We have looked at breaking the mold and redesigning it and making it new and filling it up. And today we're going to talk about overflowing. And as I said, at first breakfast has nothing to do with plumbing. It's supposed to be funny anyway. Nobody.
Too early in the morning.
Too early in the morning. Or effluence. That it had to do, that it really had to do with plumbing,
that's
right?
Yeah,
right.
We're concerned about the plumbing.
You're not going to blow our truth and advertising reputation.
No. Anyway, so we're going to be looking at the end of 2 Corinthians 5 and during the day and talk. And I made the mistake, and I'll make the same mistake here and just see what happens. But the other couple times I've done Bible study here, I found it's lots of fun on the last day to really spend some time talking about the kind of joy we have in our relationships as Christians, both in our relationship to ourselves, to each other, in our congregations, in our communities, and here. And because we do spend a lot of time here in sort of the necessary angst over the difficulties and the pains and all those things. And we need to remind ourselves also, that's what overflowing is about too, is about all the joy we share and laughter being a good part of that as a good way to break some of the patterns, a good way to get at the difficult thing sometimes to put a crack in things with. Who am I? Am I supposed to identify myself? I'm Nancy Winder. That's funny. See, now that. Biggest joke of the day. Thanks, Doris. Yeah. Anyway, also, several of you, since I used a couple times this week, this songbook. Hold it up, David. Songs for Gospel People, and I've been pushing that as a wonderful supplementary songbook for your congregations, and we're going to sing two songs from it. Did we sing In Suffering Love this week? Those of you who've been?
No, last week.
Last week we did. Thank you.
Every time. You were nice, right?
Anyway, you can pass these around, and we're going to do two, though, because I told you this book contains a lot of sort of reworked. It's got fun stuff. It's got old gospel hymns that people are going to like. It's got some wonderful new stuff. It's got new words to old tunes. It's all inclusive language, and they've changed some fun things that are real fun and made them better for our time and our congregations. And one of them's on the board up here, and I think you know this little ditty that goes da 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 da. I remember learning that in Sunday school.
Yeah.
Okay, here's some great new words for it. Praise our Maker, peoples of one family, God is love, God is love. Second verse, love our Savior, followers of Jesus, God is love, God is love. Mm-hmm. Care for others, children of the Spirit, God is love, God is love. Let's try that one first. Did some of you get copies of this upstairs? Can everybody at least have eye contact with one of these?
Yeah.
Well, you may need to share, so I would hope that...
Theological issue.
What? Eye contact.
We need to share.
Oh, we need to share. No.
What number is that?
53. This one, the words are written...
your lips.
Read my lips?
Those two have eye contact.
Oh, okay. getting off to a great start this morning here. Okay. But this one really connects with everything we've been saying, I think, and the talking about Overflowing Day, the last verse is wonderful, wonderful images with tears and laughter, shared and blessed. You know, the desert. Yeah, we forget about the laughter stuff. Yeah. That's one of the fun about this hymn. There's in this book, there's a whole hymn about laughter. Mm-hmm. Give to us laughter. I couldn't copy because I don't have permission to do it. I have permission for this one, but you know, it's great. There's one, as far as I know, there's one phrase about laughter in one hymn in the LBW. The hymn is Praise and Thanks and Adoration, in case you want to do it. Through my laughter and my weeping. Notice how they do that, you know. Lead me to a nobler life, it says, right, you know. What, you know, that's not any fun. Who wants a noble life? This is more fun here. And we'll sing it. Well, let me tell, one about, this was written by a United Church pastor in Canada, Rob Johns, who sadly died of leukemia at the age of 41 about 3 years ago. And he actually wrote this hymn early on when he was diagnosed with having leukemia. If you're interested in the book, it's called Songs for Gospel People. I actually found a marker that wrote, so there's the address and the phone number of the publisher. It's cheap. For the spiral-bound edition, it's $6 a copy, Canadian. The paper-bound one, which works great, is $5 Canadian. And if you happen to live along the northern tier and are close to Canada, if you have them ship it to Canada, we had 160 books shipped to Vancouver, cost $15 Canadian. If they have to ship it to the U.S., it costs $100 U.S. So if you have a Canadian address to where they can ship it, then somebody pick it up, it'd probably be worth the gas money to... Yes, pass it around, sure. Yeah. So great book, absolutely wonderful. I would... if you're looking for a supplementary songbook, it's a winner. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5, starting with verse 16. We have talked about these earthen vessels and the different ways in which they can be shaped and changed. And we've talked about how breaking the earthen vessel is something that we do ourselves, that when somebody else comes in and breaks it, we call that abuse. And that's also true in congregations and communities. One thing I was having a conversation along those lines with somebody this week, and was reminded, as I often am, about, and we heard Dietrich Bonhoeffer in Matins this morning, his poem from when he was in prison, about Who Am I? But in his book Life Together, he has one line that I learned long ago and remind myself of from time to time when I get frustrated in my own community, and that is, Bonhoeffer says that anytime your dream of human community exceeds the reality of the community, the community will die. You can't force your human dream of community on the reality of what the community is. And those of us that live in the gospel know that the gift of being together is a gift we have from God, and that we don't shape those gifts, God does. And part of what we've been talking about this week is being open to know each other's gifts and to wait patiently maybe for those gifts to emerge. It's interesting, I had another conversation yesterday with somebody who was talking about this place, and which has been a big part of our thoughts this week too, as we've looked at past and present and lots of dreams for the future. And and this person said, well, you know, one good, he was talking about intergenerational programming, which is what the forum was on last night. Well, you know, one great thing would be to do some folk dancing here. Should do some folk dancing. You know, and I thought, and I said, well, that is something that's been done here a lot over the years. And then I thought, well, this place is a really good example of how the community is shaped by the gifts of those present, isn't it? That really, even though, I mean, we do need people to run the place and teaching staff are invited to be here and do different things, really the life of the Holden community all the time is entirely based on who's present and what gifts they bring. If somebody's here that's a good folk dancer, can get everybody involved in that. And we do it, you know. If somebody's here that makes kites, we do it. You know, it's in, if there's, you know, two tubas and, you know, five violas. God grant that that should happen. And a saxophone, you know, you make it work with the music, whatever. So Holden becomes a really good learning for all of us in terms of how community happens, doesn't it? And that maybe if we can just take that much back and say, well, what do we have here? Instead of what do we want here, you know, or what do we need here, based on some false image of what a congregation's supposed to be like, right? Instead of paying attention to maybe what ours should be like. Well, Paul's saying the same sort of stuff here in 2 Corinthians, which I find so helpful of him, you know. I don't know why I put my reading glasses away. I need to be able to see the Bible. Okay, verse 16. Here Paul has another therefore. In fact, there are two of them in this section. And as we said before, every time Paul says therefore, that means you better pay attention to what went on ahead. And it's mainly the two verses just before verse 16. For the love of Christ controls us, because we are convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for Christ, who for their sake died and was raised. So then going from, that's what the therefore in 16 is about from now on. Therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once regarded Christ from a human point of view, we regard Christ thus no longer. All those old pictures of how things are supposed to look in the world no longer are present in Christ. Period. That's bottom line. That's what's going on. See these crosses here? They're hollow in the middle, aren't they? In fact, we had a great idea at staff Bible study this morning that maybe what people should go out from this place with is a little cut-out cross to remind themselves, you know. This is how we see each other. We look through the cross. We look through the cross. There used to be a big, I'm glad they're doing these lighter wooden ones. There's also around here, there's a huge, gigantic metal cross that you're always worried some kid was going to hit and it was going to fall down and kill three people during Eucharist. It was really, really heavy. And it used to sit in the middle of the congregation, though, in the village center, as a reminder that, you know, we don't look at the cross, we look through it, huh? At each other. That's how we see each other. That's how we know community. That's how we live together. It's looking through the cross. And so there's one in here. There's a wooden one also that in the village center, sort of laying on its side at the pulpit, which is just a reminder that is always how we do things. It's not from a human point of view. We don't, you know, remember Paul's been talking about in chapters 3 and 4 about all these letters of recommendation and all and being commended to conscience and all that kind of stuff. And it's not that we sort of check out from the world. No, we have to, we've talked about that too this week, haven't we? We have to be articulate about the gospel in our time, which means you got to be able to pay attention to what's going on out there and listen to it and not be afraid of it. But the cross allows us then to see things in God's reality, given a new kind of sight that way. And because of that, here's the other, therefore, in 17, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And that's what looking through the cross does. You know, what's our human temptation? I mean, I can sit there and look at Paul Hansen through this thing. Hi, Paul. You know, and as long as I'm doing it that way, we need to lift this thing up a little. As long as I'm doing it that way, you know, that's, Paul and I are going to be able to deal with each other with some sense of reality in the gospel when we're looking through the cross. The minute I do this, hey, what a jerk, you know? Yeah, or something, you know. And what, that's not based on this, although I could look through that and say it's a jerk, too. It doesn't mean that you always see looking through the cross isn't looking at things through rose-colored glasses. You know, it isn't putting this kind of God is love and everything's sweetness and light and everybody's inherently good and isn't it wonderful? It's not that kind of baloney. It's being able to see things in such a real way that, one, you take away the terror that something's going to happen to you. You're able to address the other person honestly and with some sense of truth about that, speaking the truth in love and all that. Paul says that also. And all those things, that's what the cross does. The minute you start putting, once again, your old human constructions on it, you're going to have to start defending yourself and doing all that stuff, right? And just sort of say, don't get near here. And I'm going to tell you how you're going to behave. Paul's real amenable to that. Okay, so that's what we do. So we always see then everybody as this new creation and this one, and also the treasure that people are, and it's a way of seeing through the old vessels too, and helping people to see what all that's about. And then Paul says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to God and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to God, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. All of the world and earth and people issues we talk about in this place and deal with in our lives are all about reconciliation. Peace, justice, the environment, all of those things, aren't they? It's all about bringing wholeness again. It's all about bringing people back together. It's all about getting rid of those things that keep things separate. When we talk about the environment and and ecology and all that, that's about our deep connections with the earth. And that's a reconciling thing. You know, when we recycle and stuff, we're trying to reconcile ourselves back to the earth and in our care for it. As a pastor in a city congregation, one of the biggest issues facing us in our cities is, although we all continue taking care of people who need housing and food and clothing and medical care and those kinds of things, but the issue you have to keep doing that. The issue is economic development, period. Bottom line. I mean, our economy's going to hell in a handbasket. Pardon me, tape. And we literally have people who used to be able to work and aren't going to be able to unless we do something about it. And so some of the reconciling things we've done from our congregations in terms of direct service, and I think one of the biggest challenges for us in the Lutheran Church, because it's one we have not been amenable to, is the issue of advocacy and systems change. And you know very well, people in Lutheran congregations don't like to be told that they need to get involved politically because they're afraid we're going to tell them how to vote, you know? And they don't like that, which is a healthy thing. in our parishes, that we never do that. We don't get up in our pulpits and say, okay, you're all going to vote Democratic in the next election. There are churches that do that, or Republican. And we do honor the individual conscience to do, as a good citizen, anything that... And our people are good citizens, right? I mean, contrary to the general population, you know, easily, unless somebody forgot or somebody forgot to take them there, I bet close to 100% of all our congregations vote in every election. You know, even weird state primaries and things like that, don't they? I mean, they do their thing. And I think, yeah.
An economic detail, perhaps everybody else knew this, but it was so overwhelming to me when it was explained to me recently at home, that there are today people who are working full-time who cannot provide homes for themselves. This was a Salvation Army man presenting a collection of people discussing the homeless. And for the first time, they have people coming to them who are, in some cases, two-parent families with children who are working full-time.
Both parents working full-time,
and
yes.
And cannot afford a home, yes. Because, of course, they're facing sexual abuse.
Right, and Nancy and Ron Vignac minister among those people all the time.
Oh, yeah.
Sal Shannon Tacoma, right.
It goes beyond that. I'm a middle-aged professional. I have an advanced degree. I'm a chemist. I make good money. And I will never be able to afford a home.
And I will join her in that, yes. I'm also a middle-aged professional making a good living. And I will not be able to afford my own home. Unless somebody can find somebody to marry either one of us, then we can have two. We don't quit yet here, right? So, yeah, right. Well, no, but the reality is, and that's fact, and that my congregation has transitional housing for homeless families, and we just started in one of the houses we own, and first family we've had. What everybody's saying is, they're just like us. And that's really bringing folk up. You know, they were expecting to find this sort of people who've been in the welfare system for all their lives. Uh-uh. Two people in their early 30s grew up in regular middle-class homes just like all the rest of us. Four kids fell on hard times. Economically, you know, lost everything. They're, you know, and everybody keeps saying, they're just like us.
40% of the homeless in Seattle are under the age of 15.
Yes. Yes, and that's another important fact about the children involved in this, Paul.
In Billings, we have a man who was a loaned executive for the United Way a few years ago to conduct their whole program. And he recently came to Family Services for food because he had lost his job and he was amazed that he could not find something. So here he was, the recipient of what he had generated a lot of money for. And it was a very revealing thing.
The majority of Americans, no matter what, I have to temper that a little bit, in quite a range of economic levels, are only about 90 days away from poverty.
Yes.
Yep. Some people say two paychecks.
This is reality, folks, and this takes more than direct services, okay? And if we're going to be reconcilers in the love of God, like Paul's talking about here, there's some earthen vessel changing out in society that needs to happen. And our folk need to be convinced of that, that advocacy and systems change are truly direct service activities. It's extremely important. But I'm amazed at something. In the state of Washington, we have a thing called the Children's Initiative, which is hitting the systems at all places. And we have two serious problems in our state. One is lack of funding for children and families in a whole range of areas. Everything from special needs in education to those children, like Becky mentioned, like 40% under 15 in the city of Seattle that are homeless. And or tantamount to that. And the Children's Initiative was first given to the state legislature to deal with in its last session. It was kept in committee and not allowed to get out of committee because the chair of the committee was against the initiative, and we won't say what city that chair was from, Peggy.
But get out the boat.
But get, yeah, right, out. Yeah. I know. She's from, sorry. Yeah. She's from the same city that Peggy and Dwayne Lansford live in. And it, so it stayed in committee. So the thing, the way it works is if it stayed in committee, then it would go to the voters. It's going to the voters in November. And it's the only possible way in our state here in Washington. We have a lousy tax structure. It's all based on the sales tax. It's all sales tax. And it's already getting very high. And it covers everything except for basic food. It's the only thing that's not taxed. And which, of course, affects the poor very badly. And so even the backers of the initiative realize the rock and hard place we're against here, because it's, on the one hand, we got to get the money from the state to do some of this stuff. On the other hand, the only way to do it is the sales tax, and those poor folks that are buying food are paying the sales tax. You know, it's crazy. So this came up at all. I don't know. Were you at your Senate Assembly? Who was it, Southwest? Charlie, some people. Yeah. I don't know. But at Northwest, in all three of the Washington synods, Lutheran Social Services presented that initiative as a for support of the Senate Assemblies for this. And at least in Northwest Washington, we were expecting some kind of big argument about that, because that's, again, one of those political things. And somebody inevitably gets up and says, you're telling us how to vote and you can't do that. Well, it came up. And the one person that was speaking, you know, on behalf of the makers of the resolution stood up and spoke, sat down, big silence, unanimous vote. It's like, right, and going, huh, what happened here? So I think maybe the folk are getting it, you know.
Oh.
Either that or they were bored.
Right.
So it was real interesting. We'll find out. I don't know how it went Southwest, but anybody? Charlie.
I was asleep by then.
Were you, Charlie? Okay, yeah, thanks, Sam. Or Eastern Washington, Idaho. Anyway.
I think it came up on Sunday after we were already gone.
Okay. Anyway, that's just one little piece from this state about something that's going on. And the other piece, but about systems change, that initiative is important for another reason. I have a state legislator in my parish who says that if it passes, well, then the legislature has one more year to put it in the budget, get the money out of the budget in another way. And if they don't do it, then it goes into the sales tax. And because of this initiative may be the thing that breaks the straw that breaks the camel's back for tax reform in our state, which could, so it's got a twofold systems change purpose. That's more, all of you from the Midwest, that's more you wanted to know about Washington politics. But I wanted to tell that story because it's that kind of thing that if we're interested in truly being, as Paul says in verse 20, so we are ambassadors for Christ, God making God's appeal through us, we beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And if God indeed does bring this wholeness to the treasure we have of ourselves, you know, we've got to be out there making these life connections in our society that really allow people to be present for themselves, huh? How else in the world is that going to happen? So for our sake, Paul says, God made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. So all this is, this treasure in earthen vessels, embracing the contraries we've been talking about, and making the life connections, making sure that we both receive nurture for the treasure of ourselves and nurture that in others. We've talked about how we do that in our congregations too, that sometimes we can get too caught up in doing stuff out there and we forget to be nurturing and compassionate to each other. You know, to sit down and listen to each other's stories in our congregations. That's real scary, isn't it? That's real scary. But how else are we going to start being that place where people are welcome to share the life that we share? So that's 2 Corinthians 3, 4, 5. What do you have to say about all this? Yeah, Peggy.
The concept of when we talk in a Bible study about reconciliation, it sounds so wonderful and it sounds so easy and let's all get out there and do it. And then you get home in your congregation And people have different definitions of what reconciliation is. I'm thinking of a specific conversation last night in a congregation that they want to make the Lutheran Church more accessible, and a group of people in that, more accessible and available to other people coming in. They want to reconcile with a lot of the people that look to some of our Lutheran traditions as barriers. And I'm speaking specifically of some liturgy and some vocabulary. So they're changing, and they're going to have service that really eliminates that. And then you have this great bulk of people who find great joy in that vocabulary, in that liturgy, and to them that's not reconciling, that's cutting them out. And how you practically, how you do these things, how you reconcile to all the people, and it's tough.
Anybody got any clues for her?
Start with two services that are different.
Yeah.
Coffee hour in between to get everybody together.
Right.
That's the way we do it. We have a contemporary service for our early service and a regular service at 11, and we do meet between services for coffee. And I think it works very well. We find that I think more interest in our contemporary service. I think that's better attended.
Now, that's an interesting, this is not necessarily, what you said reminded me of something, is, well, how we talk about different liturgies as being contemporary, isn't the other one? You know, we all use that language. And I think there's a good language issue. I mean, when you talk about a different liturgy than what's in the Green Book being contemporary, what does that do, just the more you say that, to the other one? That one's contemporary and this one's not?
Ancient? Traditional is a better word.
Traditional, two different liturgies?
The Green Book was a contemporary at one time.
It is. If the people of God are sitting in the pews on that Sunday morning worshiping, I think that's pretty contemporary. You know?
The size of the copyright is 1978. I mean, that's not so long ago.
No. I mean, my point here is that we've got to have different ways of talking about it.
I think that's a good point. I think, though, that you still have to differentiate it somewhere.
Yeah, right. You have to tell people what's going on. Maybe if you have names for both liturgies, you know, like, I don't know which one you use at the first service.
Well, I suspect that the liturgy itself is not that different, but the songs.
It's the people who attend. Who's the song?
Is the music idiom? Is it a jazz idiom? Is it a folk idiom?
Both. Yeah. What service do you use?
Is there wrong?
Does it have a name?
Any one thing. What is the red book, David?
Gary Cornell.
Yeah, we use that word, but we use other ones too. We vary a lot. We have actually never both and we use it.
I don't know, I just worry about our communities when we start using words like alternative.
And wasn't the Cornell service published about the same time?
No, that was a few years later. Early 80s.
Because some of those alternative liturgies are actually, the LBW liturgy is newer than they are. If you look at the copyrights.
But, I guess the point I'm trying to make is one thing about language. How do we, we need to talk about ways so that the whole community is really included. I don't know what the answer is either. I'm just sitting here thinking about how that sounds. And I think once you start finding a way, now people are going to have different tastes. And we are having kind of a crisis of taste in the Lutheran Church. Massive crisis of taste, And all of a sudden people have the freedom to stand up and say, I don't like the traditional liturgy. They haven't had that freedom, so we're getting a lot of that because they feel free enough to do it. Before it was just, this is what we have to do.
I find it not a little ironic that when we talk about all different kinds of worship, that we have one for one set of folk and another that's different for another set, and then we come together over coffee.
Yeah, right.
And it's like we're reconciled not in our worship, but in our coffee hour. And what does that say about our notion of
worship?
And do we ever have a congregation that is one way, and then the next congregation feels differently? I think we always have a mix And so I more and more believe that the way to approach this is to have more eclectic kinds of worship services instead of having one that's one flavor and another that's another. I think that's
I'm not sure.
Splits congregations, it splits families.
I'm not sure. I did attend the evangelism conference. Some of you are probably very familiar with it. I've heard also about a Lutheran church down in Arizona called the Community of Joy.
Mm-hmm.
That is the fastest growing Lutheran church in the United States. It's one of the five fastest growing churches in the United States. Now, you get a Lutheran amongst all those, you've got something happening. And
well, as Michael Pollitt said, is growth necessarily success?
Yep. Exactly right. And you can start with that assumption, but you also have to say, what is happening? You know, you can start with a great suspicion. Is this great shallowness? And I went there with great suspicion. I will admit that. But there is something happening there that we as Lutherans better not just say, hey, it's all wrong. Because they're growing, they must be doing something shallow. There are some very exciting things happening there that I think we should open up our ears to hear. And one of the things that I am trying to assimilate is this concept of music. There are different tastes in music. And my taste in music has been what I'm comfortable with in the Lutheran church. I love it. I love the classical music. I love that approach. But they are speaking of this great crowd of baby boomers who have this kind of music that I don't ever turn to on that station. And there's lots of Christian music that comes out also on those kind of stations that I'm not familiar with that does relate to those people. So they have, when they talk about an alternative service, they're not even talking Chicago folk service or something. They're talking about that kind of music you hear on a Christian radio station, which helps those kind of people come in that feel a barrier from what music I love. And they say they have experienced that when you mix them, eclectic music, that there'll be some parts of the service that people love and some they hate. And therefore, that may not be what brings it in. So that's why they have chosen to divide it, and they have different kinds of services, allowing those people who haven't come in at all to come in. And that's who's coming in.
Do you think it's just the music alone?
Oh no!
That's
a lot more than that. But that's one aspect of it that's awfully important in our worship service.
We also have to understand that not every person sitting in the pew needs to like everything from start to finish on 1 hour on Sunday morning. I mean, that's not looking at stuff to the cross. I think that's old baloney. You know, because that's how we feel good, isn't it? If everybody's happy and everybody likes absolutely everything and they're all sitting there beaming away as the pastor dances around up there, I mean, then it's successful. It's a lot of hooey. I mean, there's going to be stuff that you don't like.
I think it has to do with the fact that our
and people need permission not to like it and to like it.
Yeah, I think our culture has moved so far toward needing to be entertained. I mean, I see that in the church, and I see that in the school. In fact, I think I see that, I resent it more in the school, because I think academically we've lost something because, I don't know what it is. Learning is not always fun. It's hard work, you know? And whether you're being taught in a school situation or in a church situation, it can't always just be entertaining.
Yeah, and church is not always fun. Church is seldom fun.
But,
no.
But I see the schools trying to do that, you know.
Yeah. Yeah, right, that's right, exactly. I agree.
I find in our congregation, which is probably as radically different from any congregation represented in this room as you could possibly imagine, that the thing that people long for is a sense of participation.
That's right.
And just to give you a sense of the congregation I'm trying to describe, this is a congregation in a low-income housing project in the east side of Tacoma, and it's a new mission start. So it's just a very unusual setting. And the community there is extremely multicultural. And so people who come to worship with us are from all kinds of backgrounds and even different languages and cultures and everything else. But there's a longing to be in response and in dialogue throughout the whole worship service, and a real need to
be able to participate in the liturgy and the hymns and in the sermon and in the scriptures, and there's a real need to be connected, and that flows right on into worship planning. I mean, everybody brings in their favorite hymnal, and they say, this is what we want to do, and then they all kind of try to work that out together. Of course, it's a real small group, and so, I mean, you couldn't do that probably with thousands of people, but I sense that most people in worship want to be connected somehow.
And they want to know that participation is important. And there's all kinds of little, even if you just use the LBW, you know, from Sunday to Sunday, there's lots of things you can do to make sure folk know what's going on. See, that's another place where we make assumptions. And that gets some of the vocabulary stuff. And we assume that everybody that walks in, even the folk that have been there 20 years, especially those people, they know exactly what's going on in the liturgy. They don't. They need to know what's going on. In my parish, I always I do this good, huh? So I'll tell you about it. And that make sure from time to time. Well, we do little reviews from time to time on how things. I put together a series called Little Liturgy Lessons. It's called Getting at the Adults Through the Kids. Manipulation, they teach us that in seminary, that's right. And which worked really well, about all the parts of the liturgy, and had bulletin inserts and projects to do at home during the week and all this stuff. And also, but just fun little things that people can get really in touch with, like paying attention to where you say amen. I mean, that's great stuff. I mean, at the beginning of my sermons, I always use Paul's greeting, Dear Friends in Christ, and I make sure my folks say amen to that. I said, listen to this, grace and peace, you know, from God. Don't you want to say amen to that? Yeah, right. and they need to be, you bet. I mean, that's great stuff. I mean, the benediction, the blessing after communion, you know, the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in grace. Amen. You know, pay attention. Amen isn't just kind of like, well, finally, that's over, you know. I mean, it's sort of how we say it, isn't it? Sort of, amen. You know, it isn't sort of a period. It's an acclamation that you've heard what was said. And not only that you heard, but that you agree. So, I mean, just doing stuff like that in your parishes. I mean, all of you can go home, and if your pastor uses that greeting at the beginning of their sermon, you can shock him or her right out of the pulpit, you know. And they say, Dear Friends in Christ, and just say, Amen, you know. Like, what happened here? Great. Anyway, one over here and then up there. Yeah.
I just wonder how many people have the order of service printed in their bulletin for people to follow. Because that's what our church does.
It helps, yes. Make it real clear.
And because we use so many different songbooks and stuff, that we help too.
Yeah,
we do that. Are you just saying most churches just... You walk in and...
No. I'm saying even if it's written out in the bulletin, even the people that are there every Sunday don't always know what's going on. And so you just need some refreshing.
It's still using a language system that's an interior system.
Up there and then down here. Anne, I think. Yeah.
We started out talking about reconciliation and getting that message out. And we've continued the conversation talking about all sorts of gimmicks and ways. And I think part of the problem is that we assume that maybe the message of reconciliation is being preached and heard in our churches, and I think that's often wrong, because too often the word that's being heard is moralistic. The lesson of the day becomes the lesson, the new moral teaching, or the new way of living out our piety stance. And the message of reconciliation, of mercy through Jesus Christ, who is for all, is lost. And we can do as much gimmicky stuff that we've been talking about. And that's important. I mean, it's important to reach out and find ways to better communicate. But I think sometimes we spend so much time doing that that the message of the gospel is excluded, and we are trying to include.
And part of it, yeah, and that's exactly right. And it's always this from the inside out stuff. It's not, you don't come in and impose a way, and then you think people understand it, and you think they've got it in their hearts. No, that doesn't work, is what I'm hearing you say.
Yeah.
They have to have, I mean, that gospel continually preached in the midst of the congregation is the thing that allows people to take ownership then of their worship. Because then they can worship, because there's a reason to do it. Right, right. Don, and then over here.
We were holding it, we wrote cognizant of use of liturgy too. I know on Sunday evening, I'm not a lifelong Lutheran, and hopefully there are quite a few folk here that are not Lutheran and perhaps not used to using our liturgy. And I don't think we did a very good job Sunday night explaining where we were, where we were going, why we were doing things. I got lost a couple of times, and I guess I'm probably not the only one. So I think especially in this community where hopefully we've got various different backgrounds coming together that we need to be more cognizant of that than perhaps in some other places.
Share that with Carol, too. Yeah.
I think one of the biggest disservices we do as a church, and not only Lutherans but many, is we stick to one style. And people become very irate. When the Green Book came out, everybody was angry because they had to learn something new. The reason they were angry is because they had to think about what they were looking at. And we need to break this pattern and we use the same thing over and over and over and over. And everybody stands up there and they're saying a creed or they're doing part of the liturgy. It's just a rumbling on and they don't think about it. The alternative services, we need to blend it in so it's changed so they have to think about it. What we're doing now, why?
Yeah, Bob.
There's a maybe a good connection point there. If we're going to talk about reconciliation doesn't mean that I'm necessarily going to be exactly like, or everyone's going to be exactly like me.
Exactly. Did you all hear that? Reconciliation doesn't mean we're all like.
But there is, and one of the big resistance points in liturgical change is because there's a trust, there's an investment of self. There's a kind of giving up of self in a liturgical setting because I am now going to function as part of a community. And that calls for a kind of trust. That's part of the reconciliation that we're involved with, but it's also part of what causes difficulty when there's a new liturgy and something totally different. I'm not trusted into that. I'm not invested into that yet. And that's scary. That's where that reconciliation process needs to again take place.
Yes, exactly. Over here.
Keep thinking about the theme of having fun we have a young pastor about 15 years ago lived across the street from us and as we entered his front door, he had an embroidered saying there. It said, "Stoicism is bullshit." And I just reflected back on that, and I think that we need to have fun. And what do we do? We sit around and we talk about what we should be doing, and our services are maybe almost stoic in a way, in that we don't put enough fun into our worship and our lives as Christians. And I think about this intergenerational experience that we can have here with our families and our children. The children are saying, "Well, you're kind of excluding us. You're sending us over there. We could do some more things together." I feel like myself, I might go away from here without having some fun that I came to have, like singing some camp songs together and with the kids, and dancing and doing things with them. The forums have been great and been really intellectual and inspiring in a way, but I think spiritually I might go away a little empty. My vessel isn't going to be filled up with the anticipation that I had. So I sort of think that the parents of the children within us, and we all want to be childlike and have fun, but we control ourselves down to the point where we don't allow ourselves to have fun. So we need to think of ways to do that.
Well, you need to be free in church to be do what happens, too. I mean, one reason lots of things that happen in church are funny when they happen is because it is so surprising to laugh in church, you know?
Or even to admit that something went a little bit wrong.
If something went wrong, yeah, right, yeah.
Uh-huh. At the time when Ron was serving communion in your congregation and he ran out of wafers and he had to sort of jump over the railing to go get
them. Yeah, right, because there's no way out, yeah. That kind of stuff's pretty funny, yeah. And it is funny. It is funny when those things happen. And it isn't just embarrassing. And you need to tell your worship leaders that, too, whether the pastors or lay people or whatever. You know, when something happens up front or whatever, that a lot of people just sort of go into this massive cover-up, you know. Oh,
lack of perfection.
Yeah, they're sort of like, do any of you own cats? You notice what happens, how cats are like people? Like if a cat's out playing on someplace high, you know, tiptoeing across, and they fall off? Have you seen what cats do?
They sort of go.
Well, who was that, you know? I didn't see anything. No, nothing happened. I intended to jump off there. Yes, right. Well, we behave just like this. Well, we behave just like that. Or cats behave like maybe they learned it's learned behavior of the domesticated animal. And the thing is, one of the best things you can do in church is when something funny happens, that everybody sees. Just stop and laugh, because it's funny. Yeah. Oh, excuse me. Yeah.
I'm listening and I hear all this about the liturgy and the music and having fun and entertaining. And has intergenerational Bible studies ever been approached here?
And Holden?
We're losing something. Sure. I see a lot of people.
This Bible study is pretty intergenerational to me.
No, I mean with the youngsters. Stories with the children. Where we get it, why we do what we do.
Mm-hmm. The main intergenerational event, and this is the first time I've ever been here, but I was interested to see, seems to be the worship,
sure.
The daily worship. And I think that's partly why it's so alive every night.
I mean, a regular Bible study, uh-huh. Like what we're doing
now.
No,
right I see
now.
What you mean, too.
I think family devotions are a thing of the past. No. I see a lot of people.
They're not.
So as a whole family.
I don't think so.
With not my family. I fell down then.
We fall apart if we do
We do all kinds of variety of things for various households, not just families, but for all the households of the parish at different times of the year, so that everybody in the household is engaged in some kind of, I mean, it isn't like everybody can pick up Christ in our home and all that stuff, but do things specifically. And so also, so it isn't just for families with children, but so the 75-year-old widow also, and it becomes a community kind of thing, right? Do that. Anyway, so there's lots of, that's just one idea. There's lots of different ways to encourage that in our congregations and through that, but also making sure you acknowledge all the households. Jill. I'm sorry, did I cut you off in the midstream there?
I was thinking about, what I see, maybe I'm not, I've always been a Lutheran. I wonder how many.
It's okay to always.
Can you ask God to help him?
Yeah, right. we'll let you finish now. You've always been a loser.
Well, maybe I'm enlightening myself for many years just going to church and not. I mean, you go there to get something, like from the sermon, we expect our preacher to do it all. Instead of, on your bulletin, there's the scriptures for all of the week. Do we read that and know what it says? See if he's sticking to this up there in the pulpit. I mean, I don't go to church to hear a political speech or we need donations and all this. You really want the gospel preached.
That's right.
And it's got to be relevant. But I think you get what you put into it. You can't just go in there like a sieve and it's going to come by osmosis. I think you have to, somebody said something about education. You've got to put some thought into it.
And prepare to go to worship.
You have to participate.
That is
even
not
if
just
you're
participating
in the pew
in the
listening,
liturgy.
You are participating. Mm-hmm. Because that body is alive.
I mean, it's more than the music and the.
Of course it is.
And the liturgy. Sometimes that liturgy and repeating the creed, it just becomes mouth and words. That's the way I see it.
sometimes it can be that way. Part of it's calling it, paying attention to it, too, and letting your own, bringing your own content into those words all the time, too. And sometimes it won't all make sense. We also think we also have to believe the whole liturgy from start to finish. You know, and I don't know about you, sometimes I'm reading the Nicene Creed and I get to some line in it and I go, I don't know if I believe that today. You know? Let's think about that another time. We had Jill and then two people over here and we're just about getting done. Yeah.
Well, for a brief time in our church, we did intergenerational Sunday school, and it would usually be a fifth Sunday or a throwaway Sunday, like when everybody's gone on vacation.
Yeah, right. Okay. Throwaway
Sunday. It's kind of too bad because it was such a success. I mean, from the little teeniest, tiniest kids to the oldest grandparents, and the childlikeness of everyone came out, and we're all learning the same thing. And I could see that happening with that. We could see lots of issues in the church if we could get back to some kind of a model of that, where everyone's learning about the same thing at the same time.
That was the bell for coffee break, so we're going to have to... Doris, you're dying, though, okay, to say something.
I was just thinking, young people are invited to this Bible study, too, but maybe there's too much of a gap. But I was wondering about inviting them, the guests, young people, to this staff.
They're not up at 7:45 in the morning, Doris.
Some of them are, but
they're not up now.
There's also the issue, we can talk intergenerational, too, but but people need nurturing in their own places with their own peers, too. That's important, and I think especially important for young people, and we don't... You know, we need to... One last word. Getting back to what Anne had to say there earlier, too, is the whole thing we've been talking about this whole week is this, the reconciliation and all this, the treasure that we have in ourselves is because of the gospel preached in our midst. It's because of God's love poured into our hearts. That's where what's happened for us. And that's the thing that works out. Your preaching, your preacher should be, that should be coming out of your congregation, not just out of the preacher's mouth. And... all that stuff is part of who we are as these treasures and these earthen vessels, and thank you all for a good week.